Who is God?
I think our answer to that question reveals a lot about who we are, perhaps what our relationship with God is. That's why last week, as we started looking at John chapter 14, we started focusing on the doctrine of the Trinity, which is essentially just to say that we began discussing that there is one God, but God exists as three persons, and not only does he exist, but he subsists, so he's all together, and each one of those three persons is equally divine, so is fully God. Those three persons are God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, who we just sang about. Last week, we looked primarily at God the Father and the Son and the relationship that they have together. Because as we start to walk through John 14, we see that Jesus ends up explaining some of this stuff about who he is as God. And it talks about the interconnectedness of these relationships that exist to fully make up who he is. So I'd encourage you, if you have a Bible with you, open to John chapter 14. Well, there's so much in this chapter. I mean, this chapter is just jam-packed of Jesus teaching a ton of stuff about who we are in our relationship with God, and who God is in and amongst himself, and what we can do through having a relationship with God. I think it's really important for us to come to this complex place, which is who God is, and the focus on how these different aspects and relationships within God exist. We could spend hours, and many of us do. We spend hours trying to study, who is this guy? Who's God? What does he have to do with me, and what do I have to do with him? We will spend hours in prayer as Christians, and we'll spend hours studying his word, whether it's reading our Bible or going to a community group and studying or coming here on a Sunday morning. And while we do that, I think it's very easy for us to start with this question of who is God and go to the Father and the Son, because they're the characters, if you will, within Scripture that we see come up most often. But within our church tradition, sometimes there's a forgotten part of God. We forget about the Holy Spirit. We often talk about Jesus because, of course, whenever we look at Scripture, whenever we study who God is, we want to focus with a lens that points to the cross because of what God has done to love his people, to love everyone who he has made. But oftentimes, the Holy Spirit just sort of goes unnoticed. We might talk about it when we baptize someone, because we'll baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we'll sing a song like the one we just sang that has the Holy Spirit in it, but we don't really give him much attention. And that's why the author Francis Chan wrote a book called Forgotten God. If you have an opportunity, I'd encourage you to just pick it up. It's quite an easy read, but it gives us some really challenging words about focusing on God as a whole. And in that book, he writes this. He writes, "If it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him or her and the person who does not?" So today, I hope that as we just start expanding on who the Holy Spirit is, and we're going to come back to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does more in a couple of chapters in John, I hope that it prompts us this morning to focus on who the Spirit of God is. Who is the Holy Spirit? And I hope that it changes us. I hope that we really are able to take up that challenge that Francis Chan puts in those words of saying, shouldn't we be different if we have encountered the Spirit of God? It doesn't make us different because we're any better than someone who does not follow Jesus. It doesn't make us any more superior because we know more about who God is. But we should be profoundly changed because of an encounter with who God is. So let's pick up here in John chapter 14, verse 15 to 31. It says here, "If you love me," these are Jesus' words, "if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Spirit, we just pray this morning that as we approach your word, as we try to study it, try to look at it a little bit here in the next few minutes, would you just speak to us? Would you just reveal to us who you are? Spirit, would we receive your words this morning? Would no one here receive mine but yours, so that we may be changed, so that we may leave here as a new person, profoundly different because of an encounter with you here this morning? Pray this all in your name. Amen. So here in John 14, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, we see that Jesus promises that his followers will receive the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to promise that he and his Father will actually live within his followers. As we saw last week in verses 1 to 14, God himself was in Jesus. He was actively involved in the work that Jesus came to do. Jesus wasn't just someone who was sent on God's behalf to accomplish his work, but Jesus came as God himself to accomplish the work of bringing people back into relationship with him. In John 3:16, one of the most famous verses of all scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life." Sometimes people find this confusing. We talk about the Father and the Son relationship, and this creates this strange parallel. Well, did God create Jesus? Did some type of relationship happen there and poof, Jesus appeared on earth? But God didn't create Jesus, for Jesus is actually God. But instead, God begot Jesus. Sometimes in some of the newer translations, they take this word begotten out because it kind of becomes confusing for people. They go, what on earth is this word that we never use, begotten? Well, begetting is a word that has to do with creating a special, one-of-a-kind relationship. In this case, it means that God became Father to himself as Jesus came to earth. But God did not create Jesus, rather he sent himself. He sent one of those three persons down. He sent himself down. And so Jesus came in human form, begotten, but not created. The two cannot be separated. We cannot separate the Father from the Son, for they're one. And sometimes we have to remember this because we forget this when we come to the Holy Spirit again. We go, well, God just sent someone to be with us. Because we use this word advocate, and we see it there in the scripture, and we say, well, the Holy Spirit's an advocate. And so oftentimes what we think of when we think of advocate is someone who arrives and advocates on someone's behalf. They show up and do it. And the Spirit is our advocate, but the Holy Spirit is actually God's Spirit. For something to be a spirit, it has to be a spirit of someone. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit. It's the presence of God Himself, the Father and the Son. And that is how the Father and the Son are able to live within us in the presence of the Spirit. So just as God was at work in Jesus on the cross, dying to save us, we now see that God is at work in the Spirit, working within us, transforming us, bringing us to Him. Daryl Johnson's a pastor in Vancouver, and he says this about who God is. He says, the God who has claimed us for Himself is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not just Father, not just Son, not just the Spirit. God is God for us. He's the Father. He is God with us. He is Jesus. He is God in us. He's the Spirit. One of the things the Spirit does is He brings us into relationship with God, and He gives us eternal life, and He lives within us as He does that. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 11, we see that it says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. See that the Spirit is giving us the life that is paid for because of Jesus on the cross. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of the Spirit who lives in you. So the Spirit here, He's doing sort of a twofold work. We see that He's bringing us to life. He's bringing us that eternal life, that everlasting life, with His, which is an eternal relationship with Himself as God. But He's also within us. He's working to transform us and give us life even now before our death. So what does the Spirit do as He lives within us, I guess, is one of those great questions. Well, of course, here Jesus says He's our advocate. In verse 26, we see that the Spirit will teach us and He will remind us of who God is and what Jesus' words were. He'll remind us of His teaching. So the Spirit, what He's doing is He's actually teaching us. He's actually prompting to remind us about who the Father and the Son are. When the Spirit comes to us, when we choose to follow Christ, it fills us with this passion. As a church, sometimes we talk about, we say our mission is to be passionate Jesus followers. It's not meaning, some people hear that and they go, well, I'm not a passionate person by nature. But this isn't saying you're just some outwardly passionate, you're an expressive person. It means alive within you is this passion, this desire to get to know who God is and to make Him known, to praise Him, to glorify Him, to worship Him. That's what we hope for, because we believe that the Spirit of God is dwelling within us as Jesus followers. And the Spirit of God brings us in to that relationship. He brings us in to that passionate knowledge of who He is as God. It's a beautiful thing what the Spirit does. God draws us to Himself by coming near to us, by living within us. And He draws us in so that we can know Him more. When's the last time you stopped to pause? You just stop to think about the fact that God has chosen you. On Thursday, I was out for a little bit of a walk just down the road here on McClure, and I was wrestling through this topic about what the Spirit does within us, and I was wrestling through some other things that I was thinking about, and then it dawned on me. God, You chose me. God, You chose me. why would you choose me? I mean, I'm a mess. I'm a failure. I'm a wreck all the time. People who know me know that I'm full of countless flaws, that my life is full of junk, yet you chose me. And as I was walking, I was just down here on Townline, and I remember I began to cry. But they weren't tears of sadness. They weren't tears of guilt or shame. They were tears of joy. I was walking across Townline, a massively busy intersection, first thing in the morning, just bawling, and I didn't care who knew. Because I was like, God, you chose me. You're on my side. You are with me. This is an amazing thing that I need to grab hold of. Because, you know, as I think about my life, as I think about who I am, oftentimes I am just filled with this sense of inadequacy. I just go, God, I am not adequate enough to be loved by you. I'm not adequate enough to be a person you have put in to help lead your church. I'm certainly not adequate enough to be a husband, to be a father. God, I'm not adequate enough to do any of these things that you have put forth into my life that you have called me to be a part of for you. And in that moment, as I was saying that, I felt that God just said, Kyle, I have chosen you. I have put you exactly where I want you to be. I have called you to be my hands and feet. I have called you to serve me in all those different ways because I have chosen you. It's not you who does it. It's me who does it through you because I am within you. Wow. I couldn't help but cry. But it's an amazing thing, isn't it? I think all of us, on some level, whether we will admit it or not, have those thoughts, those things within our heart and mind that nag at us, that draw to mind a feeling of inadequacy, of doubt, a feeling of just being overwhelmed by what life is bringing upon us. But those things, I think those things pale in comparison. They become insignificant voices in our life when I focus on who God is, when we focus on who God is, that the God who came down to earth to live and die so that we might live, so that we could have a relationship with us, to the God who conquered death and lived again, that he came and he gave us his Spirit, and when he does all that, when he loves us, when he draws us into his love, when he brings us into a relationship with him, why does anything else matter? Why do those other things, those thoughts, those feelings that we let turn over and over in our mind, the things that we keep us awake at night, why do we let those things play a significant role? When God is saying, I have chosen you. This is exciting. This should bring us an expectation in every area of our life. God has chosen us to be where we are at the time we are in, playing the roles we are playing, because he wanted to do something in and through us. I think this should bring us an expectancy when we come to Scripture. I know a lot of people, and I think I mentioned this last week, they pick up a Bible and say that it's boring. They pick this up and go, oh, like, I've read it. Done it 1,000 times. You know, sometimes people, as Christians, they'll read through the Bible in a year, and they do it year after year after year, and they say, I know exactly what's coming tomorrow because I read it last year at this same time. But I think we should be expectant. We should hold on to knowing that God wants to speak to us. God planned out everything from the beginning of time. He planned out everything. The Spirit actually inspired the writers of this word because this is God's word to us. And so as we read it, as we study it, we should expect that he's going to teach us. Jesus says that his Spirit will teach us. And then it will remind us of what he wants to say to us. So as we come to church, as we head to community group, as you do devotions at home, do you come to it in a way where you say, God, I expect you to show up. I expect you to move in my life today because you want to teach and remind me about who you are. I think if every time we came to open the Word of God, if we came to be in Christian community, we came to any element of our lives, whether it's through prayer, through song, through giving, through listening, whatever it is, we can come with an expectant heart. And if we do that, we will see that God wants to do amazing things in and through us. Because the work of the Spirit is powerful. It brings us into new life with God. And that's the good news. That's the gospel truth that we need to let sink into who we are. Dallas Willard once wrote, "It is being included in the eternal life of God that heals all wounds and allows us to stop demanding satisfaction. What really matters of a personal nature once it is clear that you are included? You have been chosen. God chose you. This is the message of the kingdom." And he wants to keep instilling that in you. He wants to keep reminding you of it. He wants to teach you deeper and more profound truths about it because it is who he is. If we want to know more about who God is, we have to let that sink in. We have to let this truth about the complexity of who he is and how he exists sink in. The Father, he draws us to himself. He draws us near so that we can worship Jesus the way that he does. Jesus then draws us near. He draws us to himself so that we can worship the Father the way that he does. And we see here in John 14. And then the Spirit, he fills us up with passion. He allows us into the love of who he is. And then he allows us to wonder. And he answers and he expands on it more about who God is. When we can rest in knowing that, we will find peace. Jesus says that he will leave us peace. He gives to us not as the world gives. He gives to us his Spirit who brings the perfect peace. It's God's peace that comes upon us, that same peace that's at the center of who he is as Father, Son, and Spirit. In John 14, 27, we read, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Here, once again, God is not creating peace in our life. He's not going to just suddenly, whenever we ask for something, he just pops up peace. But he gives us peace of knowing who we are. That we are children of the living God who have him in us and for us and with us. It gives us peace of knowing no matter what wounds we may carry, that nothing really matters in the grand scheme of things because we have been included in his kingdom and he is over all. And because of that, we should never let our hearts be troubled. We should never give way to allowing our minds to spin on those things that come into them time and time again. Because he is with us, he is for us, and he is in us. In just a moment, we're about to take communion, and as we reflect on it, I would encourage you to think about who God is, what he's done, and I hope that you take to heart the words that come in Psalm 46:11. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in all the earth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Spirit, we thank you for who you are. God, we are amazed. I am amazed. I stand here in wonder about all this complexity, yet it's all so simple. It's all centered around love and peace. You give it to us. You have drawn near to us, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you give us your peace. We thank you that you give yourself to us and for us. Father, I pray for those here this morning who maybe they don't know you, and maybe they just can't bring it all together, but there's something here. I pray for those individuals this morning that they would come to know you. that they would know you, so Spirit, that you may begin a work in their lives, that you may start to do something within them and through them that will leave them profoundly changed. God, for all of us, even if we've known you for 80 plus years, would we never lose sight? Would we never stop wondering and being in awe of who you are? So Spirit, teach us, remind us of who you are, of what you've done. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.